And if I were to say this, you that have been in the military working on the aircraft side of things, and those going into the military might need to know this. When I say we're going to be in Judges chapter 11, triple sticks. And you say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about, triple sticks? Well, aircraft have numbers on the back of them. And triple stick stands for 111, aircraft 111, the last three, 111. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 11, triple sticks, verses 1 through verse number 11. Emily, that might come in helpful to you someday. If you're trying to find an aircraft, if you ever get to go airborne, it's triple sticks, you'll go, oh, I know what that is. Pastor told me what that is. The last part of the tail number is 111, amen? So we're going to be in Judges chapter 11, beginning of verse number 1. We're only going to read a couple of verses this evening to get us started, and then we'll finish up next week. A lot going on tonight here, but we do have to have time for the Word of God, the preaching of His Word tonight. And then we'll finish up this message next time we meet, and then we have communion tonight, then we have time of prayer from Miss Emily, and then we have the fellowship time. We're excited to have you here today. It's good to see Emily and all her relatives. It's good to be here. Michelle, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're able to get out tonight. You can't always do that. Thankful you could be here tonight, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. We've been studying the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges over the past couple of months, and studying the book of Judges, if you're not careful, it really can be just a little bit depressing. The book records the years of the nation of Israel between Joshua's death and King Saul's appointment as the first king of the nation of Israel. We see in this book literally a nation that is in crisis. We see, as we talked about, the cylindrical cycle of the nation of Israel. Israel would abandon the Lord and begin to worship false gods. And God would let their sin take its course by allowing the enemies to come and defeat them and enslave them. And after a time of oppression by the enemies of Israel, Israel would repent and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And that would set them free from their enemies, and the cycle would repeat itself again. Generally, what happened this, after the judge had passed away, after the judge has died, immediately they fall back into false worship. I think the book's last verse really sums up Israel's spiritual climate during those days. In Judges 21 and verse 25, we find these words: in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sounds like America today, isn't it? Every man does right in his own eyes. And what I think so discouraging about this book is this, that there is plenty of evidence that man needs to learn this lesson better. And I think as we look at our own life today and the life cycle of the nation of United States of America, we can see the same thing happening as we begin to serve God, and then God blesses the great nation, then we begin to fall away from God. God allows tragedies and trials to come to this great nation, and then it brings people back to God. God once again blesses them, and then very soon the people once again fall away. And to be quite honest with you, as we think about this cycle, the nation of Israel, and the cycle that often happens to America as well, it kind of scares me. And it scares me because if we are left to ourselves, guess what? We'll get ourselves into trouble time and time again. I thank God for a God who loves us and cares for us and desires for us to live right and be obedient to Him. Of course, this book has a positive side to it. And the positive side is simply this, that God never completely forsakes His people. They failed Him, and yes, God did chasten them, just like we fail Him, and oftentimes God chastens us, but He always took them back if they returned back to Him with genuine repentance. And that's because the people of Israel have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. Thinking all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, as we think about that first Passover and that first Passover Lamb, which pictured the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. But listen, there's good news for you and I today, and simply this, that the new church, the New Testament church, has already been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, we find these words: and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and notice these last words, washed us from our sins in His own blood. I like what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 1 in verses 18 and 19, those familiar verses to many of us here this evening. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we understand today that he will always stand by us. And Hebrews 13 and verse number 5 tells us that he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And even though the times of the judges were dark days, and surely they were dark days for the nation of Israel, a few lives really just stand out as bright lights among those dark days. And one of those lives is a man that we're going to look at tonight. In this passage, we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Jephthah. And what the Word of God teaches about this man of God, I hope, will be in a encouragement to you this evening. And Jephthah went through some hard times in his life, but he overcame all the obstacles and accomplished some great things for the Lord. He was a man that was rejected by his family. He was an outcast by society, and he was written off by just about everyone else. But in the end, we find that Jephthah became the leader of the nation of Israel, became the leader of his own people. Listen, Jephthah isn't a perfect example for us to emulate tonight, but there are lessons that we can learn from the life of Jephthah that will help you and I. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read just a couple of verses in Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll expound on this thought of Jephthah, a mighty man of valor. Notice what the Bible says in Judges 11, beginning in verse 1. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah. And he said unto them, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this evening, Lord, we do ask and pray, Lord, that you be a help to this preacher. Lord, I need your help today to preach thy word. And Father, if I preach it in my account, Father, it will come to no account. So, Father, I'm asking you to be a help to this pastor. Be a help to this preacher as we preach on this thought of Jephthah, a mighty man of valor. Father, I pray for someone that could be here this evening that's lost and does not know Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, you'll convict them of their sinfulness and the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. Father, for the Christians, Lord, I pray as we look at Jephthah's life, I pray, Father, we'll look at some good things that he did, Father, and apply those truths to our lives as well, that we might be found to be pleasing and obedient to you. So, Father, I pray you bless this message, Jephthah, a man, a mighty man of valor. And Father, we ask and pray these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. As we're introduced to this mighty man of valor, Jephthah, we see the valleys and we see the mountains in his life right from verse number 1. He was a mighty man of valor, and also, notice what the Bible said, a son of a harlot. His valor, his might, and even his courage would be molded by God to accomplish a great victory for God's people and God himself. We looked at Jephthah's painful past. It would act as a catalyst to drive him closer to the Lord instead of making him bitter. Oftentimes, our painful past drive you and I to become bitter, but not Jephthah. He was used in a mighty way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 1 through 3, as we'll look at just this first point tonight, notice Jephthah's rejection. Jephthah's rejection. The truth is, nobody likes to be rejected. It's painful. Sometimes it's tearful. It's oftentimes sorrowful. And it can be hateful to our spirit. And sometimes being rejected is also frightful. So when someone rejects us, it means this. It means to behave unkindly and unfriendly towards somebody else. Somebody who has a reasonable expectation of being loved. So rejection can also be this. It can be constructive to our character. It can be productive to our principles, and it can be instructive in life, in sight, if we respond correctly to rejection. We look at Jephthah's rejection period was very significant in his life because it was a crucial molding time in his life. And Jephthah learns military warfare. Jephthah learns military strategy. And God uses these gifts and talents later on for his honor and for his glory, that he might free the nation of Israel from their oppressors. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, as we think about Jephthah's rejection, notice his character in verse 1. The Bible said he was a mighty man of valor. That phrase, mighty man, means that Jephthah was marked by great bravery. No doubt, probably he'd be a Medal of Honor winner if he was here today. He was a brave man. He had a bronze star or a silver star for gallantry and valor in battle. That word valor refers to strength. It refers to his ability, and yes, even refers to the confidence that he had. But understand this, as we get to know Jephthah's life, his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in none other than God himself. And these words identify Jephthah as courageous and a powerful warrior for God. I think that he no doubt was the kind of man that did what was right. He did what was right because it was just right to do that. He refused to back down from a fight when God was going to be honored and glorified by it. He has the kind of guy that had your back in battle. He was the kind of man who others looked to him for leadership. He was strong, he was able, and he was a very confident man. Well, we see his character, but notice in the second part of verse number 1, notice his challenge of his life. His challenge. The Bible said he was the son of a harlot. I like the way God puts things in his word, amen. He puts the good before the bad. He first said he's a mighty, valiant man. Then he says he was the son of a harlot. If you and I were writing this story, Spencer, we would say, oh, by the way, he was a harlot. Oh, I guess he was a valiant man of war as well. But God doesn't do that way. God puts the good before the bad. Here's a lesson for you and I. Maybe you and I ought to adopt that same principle as God does. The next thing we learned about him, that his father's name was Gilead, and he was born from a relationship between Gilead and a prostitute. I thought about this. Throughout history, children born to prostitutes and children born out of wedlock have been looked down upon and often rejected by society. Now, not so much in the day and age we live in today, but in yesteryear, it surely was true. And because of this rejection, illegitimate children have often faced an uphill battle as they walked through this life. Even though this child really had no choice regarding the circumstances of his birth, this child is the one who suffers the most. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is oftentimes when things don't go, when things go awry between a husband and wife, and they end up getting divorced and separated and eventually divorced, or perhaps they have relations outside of marriage. The thing is, this is a child who suffers the most. And as this illegitimate child grows, they often feel the pain for the rejection of people. I think this attitude that people have towards children is tragic, because understand this, that God loves and he does have compassion for all children, legitimate and illegitimate children. And those that are rejected on earth are just as acceptable to God as the most gifted and the most attractive children born into God's family. Each one of us really has a past that we have to deal with. We're all in the same boat, and there's always things in our life that you and I look back on and we're going to regret and wish we could do again if we had a do-over. We all feel that way, but most people will proclaim their own ability but go to great lengths to conceal their problems. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 teaches us this. The Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You see, we're very quick to say how good we are, what we have accomplished, but we're not so quick to reveal the problems in our life as well. That reminds us simply this, that all of us are human. And as long as we live in this world, as long as we traverse this world, we understand this, that nobody is perfect, not me and not you. No matter how far you feel you have climbed up on the rung of spiritual holiness, understand this, we are still all sinners. And because of that sin, guess what? We still need a Savior. We still need a Savior. All of us, as that wonderful hymn goes, are prone to wonder, prone to leave the one that I love. Well, we see his character. We see the challenge. But notice in verse number 2, notice the conflict, the conflict. The Bible said, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. You see, Jephthah's father also had other children beside himself. And as the years passed, no doubt tension increased between Jephthah and his stepfamily. And his presence, no doubt, was a constant reminder of their father's sin. And at the death of Gilead, they threw him out of the house, preventing him from receiving any of his father's inheritance. If you think about it, this is not the first time in the Bible that something like this happened. If you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham drove out Ishmael and his wife Hagar so that he would not have to share Isaac's inheritance in Genesis 21 and verse number 10. They were unwilling to divide the inheritance with a brother who had been born of a prostitute. And no doubt, his brother, no doubt, his mother as well, his stepmother, probably had hatred for Jephthah all of his life. Well, we see his character, we see the challenge, we see the conflict. But notice in verse number 3, notice his companions. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So Jephthah left the family home, and he went to a place that's called Tob. Tob was located on the east side of the river Jordan, located in the country of Syria. And we're told that vain men gathered themselves to Jephthah. If you might remember that same phrase, vain men, here are those who were unemployed. They're bankrupt, and they're empty. It refers to idle people just looking for something to do. These men were misfits. They were rejects of society, just like Jephthah was himself. This same two words or three words are used to describe Gideon's men in chapter number 9 in verse number 3 that we saw in an earlier message. These were idle men looking for something to do. We don't know why they were attracted to Jephthah. It may be that they were drawn to his leadership. It may be that they saw someone who could help them find a purpose in their life. So whatever that reason was for coming to Jephthah, the Bible tells us that they went out with him. Listen, for you young people, that doesn't mean that they dated Jephthah, not in the least little bit. What it means is that Jephthah became their leader, a leader of a band of misfits and the leader of a band of outcasts. Kind of reminds me a lot like David and his men when they were running from King Saul. He had those same kind of men that were with him. They may have served, Bible scholars tell us, as an informal police force that protected the nation of Israel from attacks from their enemies. So Jephthah was able to mold these misfit men into a very effective fighting force. All along, in the meanwhile, we find that God was molding Jephthah and to be a leader of men. You see, before God uses you in a great way, he uses you in a small way. So God used Jephthah to mold these misfits into an effective fighting force. And all along, God was wanting Jephthah to be the leader of the nation of Israel, both of the army and then the civil leader as well. By the way, as we close tonight, I think there are several applications that we can take away from this and apply it to our life. The first application is simply this. Jephthah took the negative and turned it into a positive. He took the negative of his life and turned it into a positive. He could have taken this rejection by his brothers as an indication, literally, that his life was over and that he would never amount to anything. Some people do that today. Listen, don't allow your rejection by other people force you into a mold that they want to fit you in. Listen, Jephthah didn't do that. He understood this, and that was just a small part of his life. And God was still leading, and God was still directing. And as he's led Jephthah and directed him, he'll lead you and guide you as well. So instead, we find that he rose above the challenges of his life, and he made something of himself. Sometimes when you look at our life, it looks like everything is against us. But if you believe in the divine sovereignty of God, and you should, and you ought to, as a born-again believer in Christ, you know that even the worst circumstances of your life are part of his plan to make you to be more like him. That's the good and the bad as well. Psalms 37:23 tells us this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Understand this, that what we go through is ordered by God. And whether you see it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's still true. God has constructed all the days of your life to make you into the person that God desires you to be and needs you to be for his honor and for his glory. Number two, we see as a way of application, God delights in using the unusable. God delights in using the unusable. He specialized in taking those who seem to be the least of the least and makes them into vessels of honor and vessels of his glory. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, all the way over to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 26 and verse number 29. We find that God takes the least of the least and makes them into vessels of honor for his glory. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You see, God not only wants men who can trust him, but he wants men whom he can trust in. He wants us to trust him, but he also wants men in whom God can trust in. So despite Jephthah's spiritual immaturity, we find that he was totally committed to God. His knowledge of the Lord, I don't believe, was all that deep, but it was real. And maybe you're here today and you say, "Well, I haven't been saved that long, or I'm kind of spiritually immature." Listen, that is important, but it's not necessarily that important. What's more important is that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is real. And if it's real, it will get deeper as the years go on. Jephthah learned to depend upon the Lord in his life. You and I need to do the same thing. Well, number three, we see this as a way of application. Birds of a feather tend to flock together. Birds of a feather tend to flock together. We see people just like Jephthah came to Jephthah. And the principle was this, that people tend to gravitate toward those who reflect what's in their hearts. Think about this. A rebel is drawn to a rebel. An outcast is drawn to an outcast. The wicked are drawn to the wicked, and the righteous are drawn to the godly. Look at the people that you talk to and you hang around with. Most of the time, they're people just like you are. If you're outgoing, they're outgoing. If they like to go out camping, you like to go camping. We usually seek out others who are just like we are. And if you look at the people who you spend time with around you, guess what? They reveal the sort of person that you really are in your heart. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't like that." Well, maybe it's a matter of your heart needs to take place. Something needs to take place tonight. You need to correct that as well. Well, today would be a good time to consider what kind of people that you spend time with, because as the world says, birds of a feather flock together. Notice fourthly, and then we'll be done, the fourth application. Rejection is hurtful, but it can be beneficial. Rejection is hurtful, but it can be beneficial. And whether we like it or not, God uses the hatred and God uses the attacks of other people to build our character and refine our lives to be used for His honor and for His glory. Well, we're going to stop right here this evening as we close out this thought of Jephthah's rejection. And next week we'll pick up in verses 4 through 8 and we'll begin to see Israel's request. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for